the strength of the anointing that flows through us. The anointing is an amplifier of our essence, an amplifier. Our weaknesses, our abilities, everything in us is amplified of the anointing. And so sometimes, when out of God, you could see some of the excesses, some of the tendencies of the flesh finding expression. But to come to the presence, everything must be chiseled off. The presence is not a place you access because of your zest. The place where you are carried into because you surrender to the Holy Spirit. You are carried there because you surrender to the Holy Spirit. And we saw the definite protocol of accessing the presence of God. And we also, by the help of the Holy Spirit, saw the operations that find expression in the presence. The possibilities and the things that you do in the presence. We saw how that dominion is granted, encounters are granted, authority is granted, strategy for your calling and ordination is granted. You know, we looked at all of that. And then we went further to also establish what you need to do in order to sustain and to carry the presence. We called it the way of the patriarchs. We saw how that for Abel to consistently trap the presence of God and to convey those dimensions to his world, he became a man of sacrifice. The Bible said, on the strength of his sacrifice, God testified that he was a righteous man. So he could carry that ambience of holiness into his world. We saw how that in the days of Noah, Noah was able to carry the presence because he was a man that feared the Lord. He was a man of reverence. And God himself bore witness that he was righteous. And he said, Noah became the first man that entered into the dimensions of God that revealed the possibility of becoming righteous without works. The Bible said he became righteousness that is of God. It was the life of Noah that revealed to us that it was possible for imputed righteousness to be an economy that finds expression in the man. And the Bible said because of Noah, his word was dodged. Noah proved that it was possible to live in a state of decadence and still sustain righteousness by the fear of God. We saw that on the strength of Enoch's life, the presence of God will be carried through intimacy. A man who becomes a vista through which the dimensions of God will be revealed because he walked with God. Enoch proved that it was possible to walk with the Spirit. And the only way a man can walk with the Spirit is for his will to be completely surrendered, so that the will of that Spirit can find expression. And the life of Enoch became that vent through which the possibility of God's glory to intimacy. We saw how that through the life of Abraham, obedience was a pathway through which the presence could be trafficked to your world. And Abraham became the end of salvation. We saw how that Moses rejected the voice of the world. He rejected the influence. He rejected the lifestyle, the pleasures of this world. On the strength of his rejection, it became possible for a man to walk among the mortals like an immortal entity. All of these dimensions were revealed to us. It's the way of the patriarchs. That is the only way by which you can trap the presence and walk with it every day of your life. It's not a doctrine. Through doctrine, we can establish the progression of truth. Through doctrine, we can preserve the corporate heritage of God and transfer it from one generation to another. But for you to walk experientially in those dimensions, there are things. And that is what the patriarchs mirrored in their days of living. And this morning, yet we are going to look at the last layer that my time in this conference has allowed me. This morning, we are going to be looking at what I call of spiritual habitat. When in the presence, when you dwell in the presence of God, what are the possibilities that can come out of your life? The presence of God is an insurance. It's a spiritual insurance for the believer. For the heritage of God in your life to be preserved, you must come in the presence. For the gifts and the callings of God upon your life to find expression, the presence of God must become a lifestyle. For you to walk in this world of chaos, of waste and of decadence, without any form of this, on any form of waste, any form of retardation or deterioration. The presence of God must become the economy by which you live. What are the possibilities that you walk into on account of the presence of God? That's what I want to share with us this morning. Because a lot of people may not see the benefit of practicing the presence of God because of the complex nature of the requirements and of the rigidity. What it takes to practice the presence of God is not cheap. And because of that, a lot of people are during the conference, but after a while, they will return back to their normal living. They may not pay the demands, the sacrifice, the requirements needed of them to come. So I need to show you some of the benefits. Because your life will depend on this. Your life will depend on this. I tell you the truth. Your life will depend on this. A lot of people are wasted because they never understood how to live within the perimeter of the ambience of God's reality. A lot of people are destroyed because they step out of their advantage. When men begin to grow, they begin to understand priorities. The things that they should give themselves to. The things they should give their resources to. The things they should give their lives to. Those things become the reason for their living. When a man is a child, he does things that pleases him. He lives for enjoyment. He lives for appetite. But when a man grows, he begins to out from God. What are the oughts? What are the things that he ought to do? But the things that he should. When you grow to that point where you begin to find out the things that are oughts in the kingdom, then you can't really touch man. Have a dedicated state in the kingdom. Bible says men ought always to pray. But very few pray because many are babes. They don't understand the implication of what. So the time of prayer is the time of movies. The time of prayer is the time of fraternizing with friends because they don't understand the implication of what. But I want to show you today the benefits of the present so that you will make it a just to always walk and carry the presence of God. It will, your life will depend on it. This is not something I want to speak extemporaneously. This is something I want to calm down and have it absorbed into you. So that even without remembering the scriptures, you will live it as a lifestyle. When the truth becomes your philosophy, when the truth becomes your ideology, even in an unconscious state, you still sustain that disposition. Because it has sunk into you. Walking in the presence of God is a reality that should sink into your life. You understand there is no other way to live. Living for you is living in the present. That's when your life will really count. Very few live in the present. It is one of the plagues of humankind. Inability to access the presence and to live in the presence. It is a... Any believer who does not walk in the presence carry all his life. If you don't walk in the presence, you are not a threat to the devil. Because every resource that you need to prosecute the mandate of your calling, the spirit, is not with you. Even the gifts of the spirit, they are in the spirit. That's why they are called the gifts of the spirit. They are not called gifts of the spirit because they came from the spirit. They are operational only in the spirit. So you can't walk it in flesh. You can be a man who is gifted with word of knowledge, and on the strength of word of knowledge, you will tell the vehicle to enter. Come to park and cry. You know this vehicle, it won't get to the destination. But for you to know whether that vehicle will get to the destination or not, you have to be in the spirit. Because word of knowledge works in the spirit. But if you step out of the spirit that day, when you need word of knowledge to save your life, you may enter the vehicle and die. So a lot of you have accidents. They say, something told me. No. They were in the flesh. The presence of God can become the difference between life and death. The whispers of Zion can become the key to a glorious life. But a lot of people despise the presence. And that is why they are small. What are the possibilities that abound in the presence? What does the presence have to do for you? Because if you don't know these things, you will not commit yourself to practicing the presence. Hope you saw that the protocol of accessing the presence is very rigid. Most of you, when I was saying it, you'll be wondering, which way will I, when will I get here? It's life, it's a lifelong walk. Every day we wake up, we practice it. Every morning we practice it. Benihim says, if he wakes up in the morning, he begins to talk to the Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. He will appreciate the Father for his love. Appreciate the Son for his sacrifice. Appreciate the Holy Ghost for his communion. And then he begins to lavish praises on God. Because you enter the court of praise. In the morning when you are waking up, say, God, give me this, give me that. A man who practices the presence is lavishing God with praises. Because he knows that what? You enter into the gates by thanksgiving. Praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. He does that for 1 hour plus. Then when he's done, he begins to check the scriptures. So that the word of God can redefine his philosophies. The word packs his life. When he goes out in the morning, he doesn't need to think. His thoughts are ordered by the Lord. So he walks in perpetual victory. For you, when you stop the challenge and say, Jesus, help me. No. You can deal with that matter before you went out in the morning. You will not even encounter that. Did you not see Jesus' life? In Mark chapter 1 verse 35, the Bible says every morning in the cool of the day, he went to a solitary place. There he pray. Jesus will pray for many hours. Then the disciples will come and say, the people are looking for you. No wonder they were not big. They were small. They will come and say, the moment they come, Jesus say, okay, let's go to the city. And then Jesus meets a blind man. And in 1 second, they say, open. And the eyes open. And then Jesus goes back to practice the presence. And a man is a child who is demon possessed. And then they think it's about saying, go. No, no, the power is not in out. The power is in the supply of the Spirit. So they came out. They struggled for many hours. Jesus was still in the place. And when Jesus came down from the man who came with the child did not even make it easy for them. He said, my son had been terribly vexed with demons, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cast him out. How will you make that kind of statement publicly? And Jesus looked at them and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Perverse generation. That means they can't believe. Why can't they not believe? Because they are not men of the presence. And Jesus held the child, took the child by the hand, and the demon left. They came and said, how, why were we not able to cast out this demon? We had faith. You had faith, but you did not have the supply of the Spirit. Jesus said, this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. You must make the presence a habitat. No wonder when Jesus left, they brought administrative, say no. In Mark chapter 6 verse 4, he says it's not good for us to attend to tables. We will give ourselves to prayer, the ministry of prayer and the word. You select men among yourself to attend to tables. We will stay in the presence. They now understand that what gives them authority is not the title. What gives them authority is the walking of the Holy Ghost on the inside. So that became their life. And among the men that they co-opted to look at the matters of table, men of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost. But there were only two men of practice. Stephen and Philip, those were the only men of practice. The other ones, their name went into oblivion. But we heard that Stephen did mighty works. Stephen became famous like the apostles. The things the apostles were doing. He was a deacon and he was doing the same. That means supernatural power and operations of the Spirit is not a function of title. You don't need to be an apostle to raise the dead. These men, the men of old, they had this understanding. So you hear Kenneth Hagin, he doesn't need to say prophet Kenneth Hagin. Prophet. It is what works on his inside. Andrew Womack. You know, it's in Africa here because of our sense of insufficiency that we fight so much for things. Paul wants to write a letter. He says, Paul and Apostle Christ. He doesn't say Apostle Paul. That means he was addressed as Paul. Apostle. It is letting you know he's writing this letter on the strength of authority as an apostle. The present. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those who say apostles are wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the things that gives value. Is what is at work in you. Let your ministry be proven. Let it be proven because something is at work in you. It was Philip that went to Samaria and preached Christ and took over the whole city. They carried something. But because they made the presence of God a daily practice. It was a daily practice for them. And somebody is wondering, how can I do this to you every day? How have you been logging to Facebook every day? Most of the things you do in your life, you do it every day. It's called living. It's not a show. Life is living. Check your life. You can count more than 20 things that you do every day. And most of them at a particular time. So the problem is not whether you can do it every day or not. The problem is your priorities. Your sets of appetites. The things that inspire and motivate you. When I realized there were things I did every day of my life, it became easy for me to obey God. Anything God says to do, I say, Lord, help me. Because I check WhatsApp every day. I check Facebook every day. Why can I not check the Bible every day? Why can't I pray every day? I eat every day. So why can't I read the Bible every day? So the problem is not every day. The problem is appetite and priorities. When hunger comes, I know I must eat. That's appetite. So you make a practice of the presence of God. You make a practice. And then when that thing becomes strong, the ones that are not part of your priority, you can shut them down for a long time. Sometimes I delete Facebook, I delete WhatsApp. There are people who reach out to me every day to disciple them, to answer questions, to teach them online. I traveled the other day for 12 hours, but I still have to do a Bible study online. Because the lady chatting me from London, she didn't know that it's 11 p.m. in Nigeria. The person chatting me from Scotland, I'm 7 hours away from her. 11 p.m. is 5 p.m. in her country. So she just came back from work. And because God converted a drug addict, I need to focus and take the prize. But with as important as that is, sometimes I delete Facebook and delete WhatsApp for 1 month. Because it is when you are alive that you can help those who are living. Some people in the bid of helping others, they die. However, you can't help anybody when you are dead. You may have the best intentions. So the practice of the presence. The first thing the presence does for you. I just want to be where you are. Dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. Make that a commitment before we begin. I just want to be where you are. In your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. Help me.
I just want to be where you are.
Can I hear the keyboard a bit louder?
Dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me where you are. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence.
don't know what's going on with me. One of my greatest habits is to worship God. But in recent times, my voice is a challenge. I don't know why. I wish God would work on my voice. Thank you. I look for some of these guys that work in creative miracles to do something. About this voice. Because it's a body. The key where I hear my songs is too high. And if I try, it's a challenge. The Lord will help. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The first thing the presence does is that the presence transforms. Presence transforms. Transformation not just from sin or from evil, but transformation onto the image and the likeness of God. It's a two-way thing. God can transform from sin, so he destroys appetites of iniquity. And God can also transform onto him, so that he creates godly appetites. Discipline is very strong, but discipline is not as strong as appetite. By discipline, you can choose to fast for 7 days, for 14 days. But when an appetite, a hunger for God is born, you can go for 40 days. Some people fast until they die. The hunger is beyond everything. They can't explain it. That's why you guide some people, persons. By discipline, you can pray in tongues for 10 hours. But if an appetite for prayer is created in you, you can pray for 7 days. Did you hear stories of men like Babalola? It's not discipline. There was something created within him. Something was at work in him. So a man comes for morning devotion, kneels down, he prays for 3 days. He thought it was 30 minutes. Go and try it. You will kneel down till you collapse. You will sleep there for 4 hours, wake up and pray for 2 hours, you collapse, sleep for 4 hours, then you say, I prayed in tongues for 10 hours. No, you prayed for 2 hours. You slept for 8 hours. When an appetite is created, then satisfaction comes from the Holy Ghost. Because you eat when there is hunger. So God transforms. The presence transforms. There are many struggling with sin, masturbation. Many struggling with all kinds of things. They call you, they tell you, what should they do? Practice the presence. A man can pray for you. Even if the demon is cast out, there is a protocol that has been created in the brain. There are neurological operations already ongoing. There are endocrine systems that have been secreted. There is a physiological process already at work. You will struggle with it for a long time until something that has the ability to restore your soul comes upon you. That's why the psalmist said, the Lord restoreth my soul. When you stay in the presence, transformation process is natural. God begins to work out definite operation within you. This transformation grows from glory to glory. That's why it says, as we behold him, we are changed. As we behold him, we are changed. How? By discipline? No. By the Spirit of God. From glory to glory. So a man who wants to see progressive transformation in the life, in his life, must learn to constantly practice the presence. It's a day that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The abilities of God on your inside, the workings of the Spirit on the inner man begins to heighten. That's why sometimes we stay there, we are just talking to the Lord and hearing him. Just talking. Not because we are not just blasting in tongues. Bah, 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 no. You just sit down and we are talking to the Lord. And we are hearing him. We are talking to the Lord. We are hearing him. Sometimes if the distraction is much, we play a music to work on the atmosphere, to silence distraction so that we can focus. When the Holy Ghost picks up, sometimes you enter into a trance. Sometimes you enter into a long conversation in your heart that you are not even conscious of what is happening. You are just discussing and interacting with the Lord. And the more you are with him there, he's being rubbed off on you. Because when you stay in the presence, God rubs off on you. Moses was there for 40 days. When he came down, his face was shining like the sun.
The Bible said he wist not that his face shone. Even Moses was not aware of what had happened. The presence transforms. It is one of the greatest cure of human deficiencies. The presence. The presence. Most of the things we pursue people for counseling, what we need is not counseling. Even when you are delivered from the influence of a demon, the demon returns. The only thing that keeps a man perpetually delivered is when he stays filled with God. Jesus said, if an evil spirit is cast out of a man, Matthew 12:43-44, the spirit goes about in dry places, looking for place of dwelling, finding none, it returns back. The spirit will find you. If the place is empty, kept and garnished, why is it kept? Why is it garnished? Because the power of God have destroyed the works of the devil. But if the person is not filled with God, he said the spirit will not just enter, he will return with seven more wicked demons. That's why if you detach from the presence of God, you will discover something. The things that God delivered you from, you suddenly discover you start feeling like doing them again. Because what keeps you afloat in the spirit is your ability to stay in the presence. There are lots of people who were drunkards. God delivered them, the taste for drunkenness died. And then they became committed to God. After a while, it became difficult. And then they begin to wonder, the taste for drunkenness begins to return. Some were immoral people. God worked so much on their soul that they don't even notice what you are wearing. But all of a sudden, they come to the fellowship and they notice every beautiful lady that walks in. Suddenly they check, they see where the slit of the skirt is torn. Corruption is beginning to enter. If you are wise, run back to the presence. That's where the cure is. You have to stay there until you stay afloat. The reason most of us are struggling with secret things is because we are not practitioners of the presence. Sometimes you think, okay, when you can trust somebody, then you can open up to the person. The best thing the person can give you is to go practice the presence. Benihim said there was a time when he began to struggle, and then he became afraid, because he saw that everybody that hit that height of power, somehow something fights them and they fall. So what is this? So he became afraid because he was going so high with God. At first he thought prayer was the cure. But the point came when even prayer was no longer sufficing. See, there are some people that are anointed to pull men down. The anointing of Delilah. Delilah is a barber. There are some people, some ladies are anointed. If you like, have 10 million approach them, they will not accept. But if the man is anointed, that's the one they are interested in. They don't just know why they are attracted to the men. Benihi. You know, when you travel around, you will see people. The problem is that sometimes you are locked down in your locality. So you think you are a beautiful lady. You are forming in your environment. Forming in that small campus where you are living. You have not traveled. When you see an Arabian lady, 7 feet tall, the skin is like leather. If they sweat, the thing will drain. And the sweat will not melt on their, it will drain until it comes down. Because their skin is like a snake. Santana leather. Well, and then to make things worse, they have perfumes. That those perfumes they use is like they made an enchantment on those perfumes. When they pass, we must turn. You know, Apostle told us a story. He's the man that God has worked on. If Apostle comes near you, you begin to feel the love of God. I'm not exaggerating. We've been with him for long, but every time he shows up, he wants to come around him. You just hunger for God begins to grow in you. When you come around the man, sometimes as his work, everybody wants to walk like Apostle. Every
If you are not careful, you will clone yourself. For me, I stopped listening to him for close to 2 years. I deleted. I said, what is happening here? The love is contagious. You just want to be around the man. As if you want to touch him. And this is not a man that packages. He's just free. Hey, how far? If you say, where does I say, bro? And then he shakes you. So if you are not, you will just love the man. God had worked himself into him so much. This is a man that you can't even, what do you mean? Where does he have the time for? And then all of a sudden, while walking in Lagos in Apapa, some of these Arabian ladies that sell perfumes. Jesus. When the lady came and he beheld the lady, something was distorted in his soul. Hey! If you hear him tell this story, you will laugh. And he had to take a fast for 9 months. See, if you don't want to die, you will make the presence your habitat. Something, where he was living in Lagos, if you the other side, even it's a club, make stand on the street, he didn't notice they were there. It can't affect him. But he saw a strange damsel that the skin looked like what? Santana leather. And something was uttered in his soul. To survive and to stay afloat with God, he had to fast for 9 months. And when that thing was broken, that was when Remnant Lagos began. So the devil saw that he was about to start something in Lagos that will change the territory. And 9 months before that time, he shot an arrow. The cure is the presence. When you travel, you will know these things. Benihim, the man of the spirit. When this fear began to grow in his heart, he said he had to run to Jimmy Swaggart. He ran to somebody that had fallen, who has the experience. And Jimmy Swaggart told him, the cure is not prayer. The cure is the presence. Stay with God until God is walked into you. That's what we destroy the tendencies of the flesh. A lot of people struggle so much. Discipline is very important, remember. But anything that is orchestrated from the realm of the spirit will disarm you in a second. That's why you also need a spiritual resort to tackle things that come from the spirit. It's the system of the presence. Spiritual habitats have the capacity to transform you either for good or for evil. The children of Israel, the Bible spoke about their tents. He said, how beautiful is thy tent, O Israel? Why is the tent beautiful? They were arrayed around the Ark of the Covenant. So God is perpetually in their midst. But when they could not be destroyed, Balaam told Balak. He said, you can't fight these people because the voice of the king is in their midst. The only thing you can do is to break their habitat. If you break their habitat, they become vulnerable. And they sent naked virgins. The path where they were following, they flooded the river. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they broke their ranks and distorted their habitat. What was their security? And they went after the women. In no time, the Bible said in Numbers 25, from verse 7, he said they invited them to worship their gods. And these people, that the service of God was their lifestyle, because they broke from their habitat, suddenly they went to bow to strange gods. They were not compelled to worship those gods. They were lured because the habitat had changed. In that day only, 24,000 people died. One even had the guts to carry one of the naked virgins into his own dwelling place in the court of God. The power of spirit habitat. You make the presence of God your dwelling place, and you will constantly enjoy transformation. Constantly. The reason we are changed is not because we are reading the Bible. The reason we are changed is not because we are praying. The reason we are changed is because we can behold His face. That's why the first priority of prayer and the study of the Word is to come to the Lord and see Him as He is. Because if you see Him as He is, then you are changed into His likeness.
of spiritual habitats. I say this because we are youths, and our world now, there is audacity for sin. People dress naked and they call it a show. Those days when we were growing up, ladies don't even wear trousers. And I'm not saying trousers is a sin. I'm not dealing with doctrinal corrections here. But now they wear pants. We are so audacious about sin now because we have become so westernized. They said in the West there was no sun, so sometimes they dress only with pants so that they can be warmed. But demons took advantage of the excuse, and it has become their way of life. And then we that are living under oven, we are also we are naked on the street. I wonder whether we want to be warm or burnt up. It's because you claim the heat is too much, that's why you are bleaching. And then why are you still naked? You are a student, most of you are on campus. There is water in your campus. The habitation of Jezebel, most of them are in campuses. That's where the destinies of young people are maligned. For you to survive, you must be a man of the present. I say it most of the time, in a light note. Virgins come on campus and they go this flower. They become pimps. They are the ones in 300 level. They have mastered the way. They are the ones that organize these young ladies when politicians are coming to town. Meanwhile, they came as uninformed virgins. And I began to ask myself, is there any lecturer or any course that teaches the way of wardom and harlotry? How come they get so skilled in these things? Then it dawned on me that in spiritual habitat there are gods. It's spirits that regulate spiritual habitats. So when you come to a territory and you are not wise, you may think we want to live here. That place you call here is the dwelling of a spirit. The spirit was there before you came. So the spirit will occasion an atmosphere that is designed to alter your life and change you forever. And it brings me to the second topic: environment educate. The reason we make the presence of God our perpetual habitat is because we are aware. People in the lorry, the way they behave is different from people in Oka. Hope you know that. Because environments educate. You may be born in Africa, in Congo, but you go and live in Texas for 6 years. When they bring you back to Congo, you'll be another man. So the children of Israel, time and again, Exodus 33 verse 3, I am taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I am taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. But the voice of God counted for nothing, because Egypt had taught them the way of cucumber. So while they were going in the wilderness, they said they want to go back to Egypt. At least they had garlic and cucumber. I began to ask myself, how do you compare garlic and cucumber to milk? It is the strength of the education that Egypt gave them. Habitats and educate. When you open yourself to an environment, it becomes your teacher. It will define and design your philosophy and ideologies. The systems of your belief will become a function of that environment. Because environments are not just empty, limitless expanse or spaces. Environments are regions of spirit dwelling. So you came to Babylon, you thought wardom was the character of the people. No, there's a prince in the atmosphere. You know, Daniel felt, we are enslaved here because Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked king. Nebuchadnezzar died, the sun came, and the process continued. Until he needed to look at another document that was different from the educational system of Babylon. Hope you know, the moment they came to Babylon, the first thing they did was to reorient them. They need to give you a new educational system, because that's the strategy of habitats. When you are educated, your mindset conforms to the system where you are dwelling in. So you will never think of rebelling against it. That's why most of us are living in sin. We don't like it, but we can't rebel. We are programmed now to think in that direction. So you don't want to fornicate anymore, but every Friday, when it's getting to 8:30,
you are shaking like this because the clock begins by 10. By 9, you go and carry your shoe and clean it. Take care. Okay, maybe next week. You have been reprogrammed. Daniel and his friends were taught the way of Babylon. So they were in captivity, even though they were manifesting gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit is not a power for transformation. Have you not noticed that most people that walk in the gift of the Spirit are most arrogant? They are most arrogant, most corrupt. They have taught them the way of Babylon. The only way Daniel could think of deliverance was to go and look upon a document that did not originate from Babylon. And he read the writings of Jeremiah. That was when it dawned on him that the days of captivity was over. If he doesn't consult anything from another habitat, he will remain a slave forever. They were eunuchs. They were castrated. Mighty prophets were castrated, treated like animals, because an environment brought a new civilization upon them. Most of you here are supposed to be prophets, but your tongue is corrupt. You are a castrated prophet. Most of you are supposed to be mighty leaders, but because a lorrying will suppress you, you will never take responsibility for life. You live for pleasure. The day you are 30 is the day you are supposed to become the ruler over your territory, but you will not prepare because the environment gave you a different kind of educational system. A man knows he's supposed to be an apostle. His day of manifestation is 21, but at 27, he's still asking, what should he do? He was open to an environment that reprogrammed him. The power of spiritual habitat. This is why you make the presence of God a practice. Because you know the day a lorry becomes your habitation, that day you become a man from a lorry. But if you make the presence of God your habitation, you'll be the child of God. You'll be the man of God. The difference is the operational system of the habitat you dwell in. The presence. It's indispensable. Your habitat also has the power of protecting you or exposing you. Protection, safety, and preservation is within the ambience of spiritual habitats. In Psalm 91, he said, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he shows us two dimensions of attack. First, he said, they shall not be hurt by the pestilence or the arrows that fly by day, or the pestilence that abounds in noonday, in the night, or the destruction that wasted in noonday. Those are attacks from the demonic realm. When you stay in the presence, you are shielded from the attacks from the demonic realm. And then he said, 1,000 will fall by their side, 10,000 by their right hand. He shall not touch them, but with their eyes they shall behold and see the recompense of the wicked. Those are physical attacks. So the presence has the power to save you and to preserve you from attacks from the spirit and attacks from the natural. Safety and preservation is a function of spiritual habitat. When things happen to you, ask yourself, where am I living? If you are living in a lorry, the things that happen to people in a lorry will happen to you. But if you are living in the spirit, your experience, your set of experiences will be based on the possibility of the spirit. The practice of the presence is the lifestyle of champions. The practice of the presence. Many don't. We just wake up every day and the day has begun. So you are open to chance and luck. Things happen to them, they say, I get luck. And these are believers. Safety and preservation is a function of spiritual habitat. Where you dwell will inform your level of protection. Leave here now and go to Syria and see whether your faith for living for 80 years will still be strong. When you wake up in the morning, you hear bomb blast. Boom. People start running. The reason we lie down, we say,
I will live for 80 years. It's because when you begin to hear bomb blasts in the lorry, either your confession changed or your habitat will change. Safety is a function of spiritual habitat. Provision is a function of spiritual habitat. Where you dwell determines the things and the resources that comes to you. God's provisions are directed to the locations of appointment. He said to Elijah, definite. He directed who he would be. And while he was there, the ravens brought him food. Elijah didn't notice there was famine. When Elijah noticed was when the brook dried up. That was the first time Elijah began to experience the things every other person were experiencing. And because he was in the presence, a new instruction came to go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to feed you. You will walk in lack for a long time unless you make the presence your habitat. Some of us are applying for jobs our life have no business with. And then we go tie ourselves to a location. That time you are applying for that job, you didn't know what God was designing in the spirit realm was to orchestrate your meeting with your life partner. So God say, go to Kano, but you are fighting for a job in Lagos. And then you went to Lagos and worked for 10 years. By the time you work for 10 years, you now discover you are 35. And then you start troubling heaven. Lord, where is my husband? Your husband was in Kano 25 years ago. 10 years ago, rather. When you were 25, that was when God sent your husband to Kano. And he said, go and meet your husband in Kano, but you want jobs, though he allowed you. You know, there's the acceptable will of God, and there's the perfect will of God. When you are in the acceptable will of God, there's possibility of struggle. Because you will journey away from your allocation. The presence. Go to Kano. You say, no, there's a job in Lagos. This job is an opening. God has opened a door. What you call door sometimes is a grave. Because even graves have openings like this. Paul said he was to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost restrained him and he turned back. That's a man of the presence. And while he was restrained from going to Bithynia, that very night, a man from Macedonia said, come and help us. It's in the presence that you know the paths to navigate in the junctions of life. Because in life, there will be many junctions. That's why we the presence a practice, a perpetual practice. When a man is invincible, when a man is indestructible, most times it's not because he's cast with iron. Most times it's because he walks like the wind. So when you come here to kill him, you can kill him, but you won't find him. When you come here, he's there. When you go there, he's here. So you can't access him. He's separated. The technology of the presence. Your provision is in your allocation. It's in your habitat. It's in your place of dwelling. But if you are not a man of the presence, how will you know? How will you know? Moses thought that the promise of God for Israel was in Egypt. How far he was mistaken. But when he came to the presence, God told him he's in Canaan, not Egypt. You can't navigate this life unless you first of all find the presence. When you reach the presence, every other thing is settled. That's where you hear the voice of God. That's where you receive strategy for life. Everything you need is in the presence. Jesus made a practice of the presence. He made it a lifestyle. In the morning, he's there praying. In the afternoon, he's praying. All night, he's praying. Because he knows the presence of God is the only place of insurance in this life. Take me deeper. Deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Have mercy, Lord.
Take me deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more.
deeper in love.
The treasures of life are only available in the presence. The Bible said, if you study scriptures, he said he has given us all things, but he called them spiritual gifts in the heavenly places. That's where the greatest treasures of life are. They are what? The heavenly places. So you want to find... Thank you. God bless you. Don't mind me. I think it's the keyboardist that will be helping me now. These treasures, they are what? In the heavenly places. Men of the present. I'm keeping it calm so that you hear this thing. I've taught you how to practice the present. But I'm showing you the possibilities that are there for your advantage. Daniel, he found skill and understanding for deliverance in the presence. The angel appeared to him and said, I've come to give you skill and to give you understanding. That was what he needed in Babylon to survive. But how does he have access to skill and understanding? In Daniel 6:10, the Bible said he prayed 3 times in a day as his custom was. This was an old man at this time. But 3 times a day praying was his lifestyle. That's how the man lived his own life. So everything he needed to survive in Babylon was furnished. Skill and understanding. The Bible said Noah found grace with God. How did he get there? In Genesis 8:22, we understood the lifestyle of Noah. The moment the new world was created, Noah would not venture into anything. He built an altar to the Lord. So he was a man of the presence. You are the one, the whole world was destroyed. You are the only person, you jump out, you say, thank God. Thank God. I own everything now. There are beasts in the world too. So before you own everything, remember that there is beast. There are beasts. He was a man of the altar. It was Peter that discovered what the Bible called unfavoritism with God. He said, with God there is no favoritism. Acts 10:34. But how did he get there? He was a man of the presence. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and 11, the Bible spoke how Peter went to the upper room. In Acts chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible spoke how Peter and John went in the place of prayer, at the hour of prayer. They were practitioners of the presence. If Peter had not discovered it, there was no way the gospel would have gotten to the Gentile. But these things are found in the presence. The treasures of your life, they are found in the presence. You will live life based on trial and error if you don't make the presence a practice. And it's a terrible way to live. Lot went by trial and error, and he was destroyed forever. Abraham said, choose any path you want. And Lot lifted up his eyes in the flesh. In Genesis 13:10, Lot did what? He lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plains of Jordan. He saw that it was filled with green vegetation. And he said, this is where we go. He didn't know that in those plains were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Gomorrah and Sodom would be destroyed. He lost everything. Even his 2 daughters that went with him, they pioneered incest. And they brought about the greatest enemies of Israel, the people of Moab. Because the man did what? He lifted up his eyes in the flesh. But Abraham waited. And in verse 14, the Bible says, God told Abraham, lift up his eyes. One lifted his eyes in the flesh, the other lifted his eyes in the spirit. And God said, everything around about is yours. You lift your eyes in the flesh, what you may see will be your destruction. But it will be in a disguise and you will pick it. And that's how many ladies lift their eyes in the flesh and get married. The guy is a bank manager. You don't know that he bathes with blood in the night. The guy is a businessman and he's 34 years. You don't know he's supposed to die at 36. The guy is a footballer. He stays in England. You don't know he's also a boxer. So the first argument, you become a punching bag. They lift their eyes in what? In the flesh. But men of the presence, they lift their eyes in the spirit. So he may be a shoemaker, but he's an aeronautic engineer. You didn't know. And you don't know that in the next 6 months, he will have a job with NASA. It's not given to man that walketh for that step. Your senses are too limited. You have planned what you will do throughout the end of this semester. But do you know what will happen when you step out of this door? Do you know what will happen to your hostel next week? When God speaks, be wise. Sometimes say, carry that money, go and give it as a seed. I say, oh, wait. Then you now put it in the bag. And you don't know the house will burn that night. Maybe if you gave that seed, it would have orchestrated something in the spirit to avert that house. So God was telling you to buy all your property with that small money. You were paying for your property. Not wise. Men of the presence. The presence of God is where the treasures of life are. You can't find it in the natural. They are hid in God. They are hid. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 29:29, it said, the secret things belongeth unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. They are called secret things because they are hid in the spirit. It's only by the spirit you can access them. Don't lift up your eyes in the flesh. Practice the presence and the Holy Ghost will tell you where to go. Hallelujah. These are life nuggets. Sometimes we come to church, but we don't learn these basic things. These are the basic things that will govern the possibilities of our lives. In the presence. If you don't make the presence a practice, then you will dwell in another habitat. You know, the way the systems are designed is such that there are no middle ground. Now, the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. There is no middle ground between life and death. That's how the systems are designed. So if you don't make the presence of God a practice, you will make the presence of demons a lifestyle. And it will be unconscious. And when you make the presence of the devil a lifestyle, you will be enslaved perpetually. You will live in captivity all your life. Because the devil will have authority to determine the chances and the patterns of your life. You know, it's because of the fall that people can be born blind. Because the devil has become the god of this world, so he can manipulate the chances of life. They met Jesus in John chapter 9. So, who seen that this man was born blind? Is he his father? Is he the man? Jesus said, no. It has nothing to do with the man. The whole human race is falling, and there is one that has authority over the human race. Hope you know, Satan said, bow to me, I will give all of this glory to you, for it has been delivered unto me. So, he's in the computer room now, he can manipulate a lot of possibilities. So a man was born blind, innocently. So Jesus said something. He said, but that the glory of the Father should be made manifest, I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. So you don't make the presence of God a practice, there will be so much labor to bring you to where you are supposed to be. That was why Jesus labored night and day. Because Adam chose to journey away from the presence. Most of the things we struggle for in life is because we departed from the presence. Because every time you depart from the presence, a new order and a new system begins to play out in your life naturally. God told them to leave the Garden of Eden so that they will not eat the fruit of life and be perpetually condemned. But he didn't drive them from Eden. But Cain decided to journey from Eden to the city of Nod. And immediately he left Eden, he began to pioneer a new civilization in darkness. Every time you step out of the presence, you become a demonic architecture. You begin to create systems that are not of God. It was because Cain departed. When he was in Eden, even though he had excesses, they were in check. But as he journeyed from Eden, he began to create, build a city. And the first thing he did was that he dedicated the city to his son, Enoch. Idolatry had begun. It was in that city that they started music, that they started work as a way of sustenance. Before then, it was God that sustained people. Before then, music was inner operation. The Holy Ghost singing the sound, the songs of songs in your spirit. New things, technology. That was when polygamy began. Don't journey from the present. You don't know what you can become outside of the presence of God. You can become a beast. Outside of the presence of God, a saint can become a beast. That's why the things that you cannot imagine you will do when you are in the presence of God, you will find yourself doing it and you said, is this me? Some ladies you see in church crying. On Friday, they can take dry gin. The lady that is in church, very decent, well covered. On Friday, she is wearing bum shorts. And she's going out normal. The conscience can be maligned outside of the presence of God. The young man that was kneeling before God and saying, Lord, help me. He now left home and went to the campus and he departed from the culture of the present. And in 2 years, he became the executioner of black arts. He's the one that knows how to butcher men. The guy 2 years ago who was a lamb now runs and pursues people with axe. A saint can become a beast outside of the presence of God. You make it a practice. And that is why we consciously create our own atmosphere. In the next 5 minutes, I want to show you one of the ways of creating your own habitat. It's called the way of the altar. I want to keep it very simple, calm, so that everybody here can go and do it. Practice it. The way of the altar. One of the spiritual infrastructure that has the capacity to host an environment, a spiritual environment, is what we call an altar. An altar is a place of intersection between the supernatural and the natural. It's a place where natural men can encounter spirit beings. It's a gate in the spirit. And altars are built. I don't have time to show you the technology of building an altar. It's not for this service. But I just want to show you the significance of altars as a system in the spirit for hosting the presence of God. Look, for example, see the way the elders, the patriarchs live their lives. Every time they come to a city or a new environment, the first thing they did was to erect an altar. When this world was destroyed and a new world was created, Noah just came out. But he will not live in this world unless he has first of all done what? Builded an altar. In Genesis 8:22, the moment Noah came out of the ark, the first thing he did was to build an altar. When you came to Elorin, what was the first thing you did? You ran to get a good hostel. That's why the system of the environment can manipulate your life. When you build an altar, you begin to live your life from that altar. That altar becomes the spot where your life can be orchestrated from. The altar becomes the system of the spirit that design, manipulate, and control your living. The fathers had enough understanding, so they were men of the altars. You cannot define their life apart from altars. If you want to tell their stories, it is the altars that are lit out in their past that will define their existence. Their life cannot be separated from the altars they built. The way you read about the biography of men, if you want to read
about the life of the patriarchs, you check the altars they built. Because those altars were revelations of their encounters. Those altars were divinations of the places they entered in the spirit and the covenants they cut with God. Their life was defined by altars. So they enter a city, the first thing they do was to erect an altar. You enter a city, the first thing you are looking for is where to live. Abraham built altars before he pitched his tents. He could carry his tents from place to place, but the altars he built, they became signatures in the spiritual. Those altars made it legal for God to place demand on those territories. When he raised an altar, he dedicates that territory to God, and God suddenly has authority over that land. The prince that ruled over that system before he came is disarmed, because that altar was the commitment of man to dedicate a territory to the Lord. Men of altars. Abraham came out of the ark. He didn't jump looking for where to dwell. He began to look for where to pitch an altar, because he knew it would be impossible to live in the new creation unless an altar was erected. They were wise men. Wise men. Lot will lift his eyes and see the plains before them because it was full of green vegetation. Who told you green vegetation sustain men? It is spirit that sustains humankind. And men of understanding are men of altars. When they come to a territory, they don't care what happened. They raise altars. Isaac was to run to Egypt from the land of Gerar. He stayed there. It's not the land that prospers men. It is the Lord that prospers people. In that very land that was rocky, he dug wells and water came out. How was it possible? He was a man of altars. These were systems that these men understood, and their life could not deplete in essence. This is why they could trust God, because they understood the technology of altars. Anywhere you build an altar is willed to you as a possession. Nothing can challenge your existence there. Instead, Isaac grew and worked strong and became exceedingly great, and the Philistines envied him. How can a nation envy one man? They are men of altars. Nobody prospers without altars. Not one person. Not in this life. If you like, begin to do a business. There is a threshold you get to. A spirit will appear to you. Because that region you want to cross, men mortals don't cross there. You only cross those regions by the help of spirits. You can't go beyond this level. A spirit will come and say, it's either you pay allegiance to me or your progress ends. Prosperity on this side of the divide is a function of spirit enablement. And men of wisdom are men that raises altars. The guy came out of the ship, and the first thing he did was to build altars. Look at the life of Abraham. God told him to leave his nation, to leave his kindred, and to leave his family to the land he will show him. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible said he came to seek him. And the first thing, as he was entering the land, he said he built an altar unto the Lord that appeared to him. Because God told him, this is the land, and in this land I will make you great. Instantly, the guy who built an altar, he was not looking for where to dwell. He knew his safety was on the altar. The first thing he did was to build an altar before he built a tent. He left Shechem and went to Bethel. And the first thing he did in Bethel, in Genesis chapter 12 verse 8, was to build an altar. When he's leaving a territory, he packs his luggages, he removes his tent, but the altar remains. Because the altar is a memorial unto God. They were men of altars. The reason your life can be shifted and manipulated is because there are no altars. These guys are wise beings. When they start a business, they build an altar for that business. When they start schooling, they build an altar for that school. When they go to a city, they build an altar. You can't fight them. If you want to attack them, the altar will rage. The fire on the altar will burn. There is no part of their life that is not covenanted on altars. They get married the first night you are running for honeymoon. They build an altar. This family belongs to the Lord. Their sons can never be vagabonds. They will walk in their heritage because the family exists on altars. Altars are the sure foundations of living. Men without altars live on quicksand, and the challenges, the circumstances of life can shift it away. The way of the altar.
He said, cast thy bread upon the waters, you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, give a portion to eight, for thou knowest not the evil that may come upon the earth. There is a kind of life and intelligence you will apply yourself to, that even if the earth collapse, you will survive. Don't know the evil that will come upon the earth. Even if the earth were to melt, you will survive. They are men of waters. They knew the language of waters. They knew the systems by which species interact with men. Abraham's life was littered with water. No wonder the Bible says, look unto Abraham, from the rock whence were hewn. Abraham was called a rock like Jesus. His life could not be moved. He became an immortal entity because he knew the infrastructures that life would be built upon and life would be immortalized. It was the system of waters. There's no man in scriptures will be asked to look unto. It's only the man that understood the technology of waters. Waters, they are the true factors that define human existence. Any area of your life you don't have an altar, Satan can manipulate you. That's where you enforce the promises of God for your life. That is where you bring to bear the purposes of God for your existence. Abraham knew how to secure his destiny. Not insurance company that secures men. What happens when the documents are burned? There is a system of kingdom insurance. It's the system of altars. But very few have altars. For we who are preachers, we have altars over our tongues, that this tongue will not lie. I cannot exaggerate a miracle, because if I alter something that God has not done, it's a statement of distrust in God. That means I don't believe that God has the ability to do it. So I'm not ready to lie to create impression. In order never to get to that point, I make a covenant with my tongue. My tongue becomes an altar. If you are a prophet, there has to be an altar with your eyes. Job said, as he vowed that his eyes will not look upon the virgins. Altar. This body, God will keep it. Because this vessel must be pure to communicate the counsel of God, transform destinies. It's an altar. I was talking with my friend Solomon yesterday. He said he told the Lord that the day this body is defiled, you die. That's an altar. Strong men are men of altars. Abraham's life, his path of pilgrimage, was littered with altars. You can't trace Abraham. You can't know the places Abraham traveled to unless you check the altars that he built. So if you want to know the chronological movement of Abraham, you go and look upon the altars. You will see the altar. There's a signature of it where God first appeared to him. You'll see the altar where God promised him that this land belonged to him. You'll see the altar where God perfected his covenant with him because he sacrificed Isaac. Every time you want to understand the life of Abraham, you will check the altars that he built. And his life was immortal, because as long as those altars can still speak to the heights of the heaven, you cannot erase his existence. Many years later, his son Jacob, who was a man of the flesh, not qualified to carry the blessing, he walked by Bethel. And when he slept, his head was on the altar. And suddenly on that altar, he saw a ladder to heaven. Angels ascending and descending. And he saw God standing on the altar. Because that thing his father had is an immortal dynasty. It was on the strength of the altars of Abraham that Isaac stumbled into encounters. Not because he was a spiritual man. The technology of altars. You want heritage of God to be preserved in your life and communicated to your lineage. Then you must begin to covenant your life on altars. Altars are the insurance policies of heaven. Everything that preserves the heritage of God in a life and in a territory is predicated on the quality of altars that are erected. The wisdom of habitats. There's no altar in your life. You can choose to make decisions carelessly. The way of altars. That's how you create your atmosphere. That was how Daniel survived in Babylon. Because for every morning, afternoon, and evening was an altar. He would kneel down and pray facing Jerusalem. So even when the king said, if you pray, you will die, he was not moved. It's not the security system of Babylon that keeps him. It was the altar he built that preserved his life. The Bible said he went praying and his windows were open. He didn't hide to pray. He believed on the altar. And when they threw him to the lion's den,
it was proven that he was really defended not by the powers of Babylon but by the government of heaven. In the lion's den, the guy was there all night. The king rushed in the morning and said, "Oh, Daniel," and he said, "Oh, king, live forever. You can't hurt a man of altars, a man that has altars. His life is gathered in the altars that he has built. That altar must be destroyed before the man goes down." Lions became incapacitated because a man of altar showed up. These lions were hungry. They keep them to carry feats of wickedness. The Bible said when they threw his accusers, they didn't touch the ground. They were torn from the air. What was it that kept Daniel? It was a mystery. And that mystery operates in the altar. You think there are no forces in this land, you are joking. You think the things that happen in this land are coincidences, you are joking. There are spirits enthroned over different territories. Because spirits fight territories. That's why even God himself fight for lands. He fights for lands. Say, "Rise ye up, take up thy journey and go beyond the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto you Sihon the Amorite and his king." He said, "Begin to contend with him in battle and possess the land." Spirits are in the business of securing territories. And the only way humankind can partner with spirit to secure authority over territories is when they erect altars. Because those altars become the landing point of those spirits. And on the strength of those altars, many spiritual possibilities can take place. When Abraham came to dwell in Mamre, he raised an altar at the gates of Mamre. That was why when he sat in his house, suddenly he saw three men walking. The altar he built became the landing point of God. And he saw three men. He knew these ones, they are gods. He walked to the man. He said, "Please, sirs, come into the house." The place those guys descended was not a natural place. They landed on his altar. He knew that only spirits are light on altars. It became the basis that furnished his discernment. They landed at the gate where the altar was erected. He called them. That was the day his plague ended. It was on the strength of the visitation of those spirits that his dead body was given life. That was when the womb of Sarah was rejuvenated. And he said, "In the next time of life, in the next time of life, you shall be with child." It was on the strength of that encounter that Abraham was granted access for the first time to stand in the courts of heaven and negotiate about the destiny of nations. It was that encounter that brought him into the greatest picture in his work with God. What if you find 50 righteous men? Will you still destroy the city? The guy was talking from the heights of the heaven. What opened here was a court session. It was no longer on earth. They were negotiating about territories in the heavens of God. How did a man get to that level of rank and stature? It's because he built an altar. One man could negotiate the destiny of a nation because of the strength of his altar. His altar furnished his discernment. His altar gave him stature with God, and his altar ended the plague of his life. Three men landed at the gates of Mamre. That was where the altar was. The wise man. Altars. You want encounters and you don't have altars? You are joking. Where will the spirit hide? Go and ask men of encounters, they will tell you. Where will the spirit hide? Some people have built altars with the watches of the day. Every 12 midnight, they are standing. So most of their encounters is around that time because they have an appointment with Zion. You think you just walk on the street and stumble on an encounter? You are joking. Moses had an encounter because he went to Horeb. Noah had an encounter because he built an altar and he picked what was in the heart of God. Jacob had an encounter because he fell on the altar that was built in Bethel. Altars are the precursors of encounters. I mean, people are just, you think, who told you spirituality is luck and chance? Or are you alright? Do you know the intelligence that these beings walk through? A spirit that gathered the earth together. When you look at the seasons, the patterns, the cycles, does that not inform you the height of intelligence where God operates from? He didn't leave anything to chance. He put everything in the circuitry and the pattern of operation from the very beginning. He knew he would not come back to create trees, so he planted the seed in the tree. The tree will keep producing itself. You mean that kind of person with that level of meticulous operation
we take things by chance and luck. Who told you you will stumble into encounters by luck? They are deliberately orchestrated. And one of the precursors of encounter is the altars that you build. You will never meet God without an altar. Never. It doesn't happen and it will never happen. The Bible spoke about Cornelius. He said his offerings and almsgiving have risen to heaven as a memorial. There were 12 apostles. Which one did God send? Peter was in the upper room praying. God reached out to Cornelius because the time of visitation came on the strength, the incense rising from his altar. And he needed an apostle to go convert Cornelius. It was the one that was on the altar he visited. What makes you appear in the radar of Zion is the incense rising from your altar. If you don't have an altar, you'll be among men. You'll just be numbered among the multitude. Go and check scripture. Every man God worked with, he was a man of the altar. That's how you create your habitat. And that's why you become indestructible. Even Satan will advise himself before he comes close to you, because he knows it will be danger. How do you touch what belongs to God? Any area you covenant with God on an altar becomes the property of God. It's consecrated. It's a hallowed substance. That's why you can't touch some men. If you touch them, you are gone. If you like, go and quote all the doctrine. Their life has become altars. They have covenanted everything to God. Touch them, you are gone. I told you the story of my father yesterday. He insulted him. He said, look around you. The things you are seeing, see them well, because this is the last day you see them. Another one insulted him. He said, me. He said, as you go now, your tongue is taken away. Your tongue. How will that happen? Is it that you become dumb? The guy was crossing the road. He had an accident and the glass of the car. Don't let a man of altar speak. Don't grieve a man of altars. You are in trouble. Because altars speak in the heights of the heavens. Altars. It will cost you everything, but it is worth it. Because everything you can have is also predicated on the strength of that altar. Altars are the ways of living. And the patriarchs had that understanding, because it created their atmosphere. Some people become so strong on this altar that when they walk away from the altar, they carry the altar to everywhere they go. They carry it. They have become so one with this spirit that the spirit travels with them. They become moved by altars, because their life has been wasted on the altar. So everywhere they go, the altar travels with them. It is the system of kingdom dominion to be able to create an atmosphere that can host heaven all the time. That was the life of Jesus. Jesus was he was so altered until a point came where he became a mobile altar. And Jesus, they said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. Meanwhile, he was walking the street of Nazareth. Don't be a common man. Don't be an ordinary man. Don't be an intelligent man. Be a spiritual man. It's a function of altars. Kill the distractions that want to take you away from the presence. Fight to make the presence of God your habitat. Fight for it. Satan will come to distract you. Challenges of life will fight you. But fight. If you can apprehend the presence, every other issue will be cured. That was the wisdom that the patriarchs downloaded. So they lived every day from one altar to another. They pitched tents, but they lived on altars. Their lives were defined by their altars. Their movements were captured on the strength of their altars. The altars they erected became the roadmap of their sojourning on the face of the earth. You will never see their name written on any soil unless there is first of all an altar. When you travel from city to city, raise altars. When you go from jobs to job, raise altars. It will become the system of kingdom, eternal and everlasting relevance. Those altars will become the vent through which the dimensions of heaven can be trafficked. Those altars will become the system that will give God legality over those regions and territories. Where there are altars, there are encounters. Where there are altars, there are spiritual possibilities. Where there are altars, then there is a place of the dwelling of God. It is on altars that heaven can become the mirror image of earth. If we have enough altars in this world will become the kingdom of our God. The reason it seems as if darkness is prevailing is because there are many demonic altars, and these beings are wise. The herbalist knows the technology of altars. Everybody that works with a demon is a man of altars. Only Christians take altars for granted because we don't understand the system of kingdom dominance. We don't understand the system of colonization. Those in the demonic know it. You need to make it a lifestyle. Make your academics an altar. Make your eyes an altar. Your tongue an altar. Covenant everything you have to God and service it by prayer, because it will determine and define your existence on earth. Yeah, na 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 na. Na 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 na. Na 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 na. To guide your heart. The Bible says, guide your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. When you guide your heart, it can only keep you. But your territory will be destroyed. And if your territory is destroyed, you can lose everything. So, Lot guarded his heart. The Bible said, daily his righteous soul was grieved because he kept himself intact. But he didn't have all parts to deliver the land. The reason Canaan stood was because Abraham had altars littered everywhere in Canaan. There's no part you will go to that is not littered with altars. Bethel was preserved because there were altars on every side of Bethel. Lot went to Sodom and didn't raise altars. A point came, he lost his family, he lost his wife, he lost his daughter, and even his name was lost. He became the ancestor of the Moabites. You want to preserve your heritage, you want to keep the land and the things that God has committed to your hand. The way is the way of altars. It's a responsibility for every son, and that's why I told you, in this kingdom we live as priests and kings, not as sons. The way of altars is the way of existence. Raise an altar. Raise an altar. Yeah, Baba, Shatala. Yeah,
shall receive. Can you go ahead and ask now? Lord, give me the ability to live for you. The ability.
Their lives on God. Men who are willing to take the risk of wasting their lives on God. Can you lift your hands? If you want your life to be wasted on God, it doesn't matter what the outcome will be, but at the end, I must be relevant with God. If that's your prayer, lift your hands now. I want to pray, and the Lord will respond to hearts this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, you don't need to pray anymore. No, the place is charged, but you don't need to pray now. Just lift your hands. Let your heart commune with God now. Your heart. As the Lord sees your heart, and those incense rises to heaven, something we alight upon. Holy Spirit, look upon people who have lived this morning, making a profound declaration that they will pour their lives on the altars so that your will and your mandate on the earth can find expression. And so, Father, I ask that you stretch your hands in their direction and begin to give them the strength, the enablement, the ability that is required to prosecute this feat in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, stretch your hand now and begin to furnish them with strength and ability, capacity, capacity in the place of prayer, capacity in the place of intercession, capacity for consecration, capacity for separation. Now, Lord, Shalota, Beraskila, Fatia, Allah, receive strength, receive enablement, receive capacity, the abilities of God. Rest on you now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. The Holy Ghost is touching. The Holy Ghost is resting. Ushers, help them now. Help them. We have hit that. My altar is calling you, oh God. My altar is calling.